Good morning, everybody. There is a lot of energy this morning. So I think I've told many of you that, I think I've announced it here, that I retired from my full-time corporate world where I was a leadership consultant and trainer, and the energy that you were giving off this morning were, it was always the dreaded one of the trainers, because we knew it was going to be hard to keep everyone's attention for a while because everyone was just so giddy and excited to talk and everything along those lines. But I loved it. It was really nice to see this morning. So this is tea. This is green tea. And we're just going to pretend it's water. But I wanted to make sure that y'all could see it when I poured it into here, because I figured it's kind of hard with this textured glass. So we're just going to pretend it's water for now, and I'm really hoping I don't spill. Okay. All right. So what do you see? Half full or half empty? Half full. Okay, let's be honest. Show of hands or nods or whatever you want to do. How many people see it half full? Okay. What about half empty? How many people are engineers or have an engineering brain, like my husband? And I kind of poured it a little over the half mark there, so we'll just go with that. Be glad he's not here. Okay. Have you ever, some of you probably are engineers, but have you ever either been married to an engineer and had to have them hang a picture in your house? Let's just say he went to work one time, and I invited my brother over, and we just kind of, looks good, poke something in there, because it took, I kid you not, 3 hours to hang a picture. And this is when we had a really, really big house. And so it would have taken all year for him to hang pictures. So he wasn't too happy. You know, the measure twice and cut once. It's like measure 65 times, then get your level out. You should see him put the dock in the summer up at my mother-in-law's house. I will bring a picture next time. He actually has a level that he uses to put the dock in. So it's a little crazy. So if you were really, really, really thirsty, perhaps all you would see is this water or green tea. Right? Because if you're so thirsty. But as soon as you downed this, took a drink of it, downed it, then you'd probably reach out for more because you were still really, really thirsty. If you're not thirsty, perhaps you wouldn't even notice that glass or wouldn't even care because you're not thirsty. You're not in need for it. And if someone offered it to you, it would be enough because you weren't thirsty for it. But let's say you're in a restaurant and the waiter comes by and pours a glass of water for you and just puts this much in a glass. You'd probably wonder what was wrong. And you'd probably look at the pitcher of water and say, oh, they must have run out. They're going to go get more. But then you see a full pitcher. And then you wonder what's going on and what's wrong with the waiter. And you're looking at each other and it's all uncomfortable because your expectations at a restaurant is that the waiter is going to fill it full of water. And maybe you don't even tip them because it was just the most uncomfortable experience ever. And I know it sounds simple, but I'm wondering how we see this glass of water or green tea here might give us expectations into how we see the world. And I'm sure this is not the first time somebody's had you look at a picture and say, is it half full or half empty? You see it all over the place, social media, and professors and teachers and everything have done this and had you look at it. And they determine kind of what your expectations are by looking at it. Half full, you might say, I have half a glass. This is really good. I have half a glass of water. Some people don't have any water, but I have half a glass. And I wonder if we're expecting too little. If we're satisfied with that half a glass, are we expecting too little? For those of us that looked at it and said, it's half empty, I only have half a glass, some people might call us pessimistic. And I wonder if we're then, perhaps, expecting too much. And then add more expectations. I came in with a Starbucks container that I'm reusing because this is not Starbucks tea, okay? Is it green tea? Is it caffeinated? Is it decaffeinated? Is it sparkling? Does it have dragon fruit in it? There's so many different expectations of what we expect in it. But you and I might see it so differently. There's more than just, is it half full or half empty? Where we are in our life, where we are in Christian community, and how we see the world is different and has us look at difference. And I wonder, too, if we all have different expectations of God. If we expect different things of God based on our own understanding, whether we're in need or not. You know, we Mike led us in a wonderful prayer. Did you figure out what else he wanted to say? Okay. Just raise your hand. We can stop at any point in time. Write it down. Right? So he led us in a wonderful prayer and about people that are hurting and their different expectations. And perhaps they're seeing God differently than what they typically did based on their expectations or not. But I wonder if we've ever looked at our life and thought, are we expecting too little of God? Or are we expecting too much? There's a verse in 2 Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Okay? No ear has heard, no mind has imagined, no eye has seen. Let's look at another one. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So if we go back to this one, no one has imagined. Okay. What about this one? Accomplish more than we might ask or think? I feel like I imagine a lot. I've got a good imagination of different things I can dream about. We did a something called Strength Finder at work, and one of my top five strengths is I'm futuristic. I'm always dreaming about what the future could be and the different things. So I feel like I have a good imagination. But I wonder if my expectations, my imagination, what I think I accomplish of God, what if it doesn't look like what I dreamed about of the future? Does it change my expectations of God? Or do I trust that his way is best? So I know it may be a bit deep for Sunday. Welcome to my brain and all of these different things that I was thinking about. But one thing we were thinking about this sermon is we knew it was going to be a standalone one between the In the Meantime one we did and Knowing Your Enemy, which is coming up. And so a lot of times when we have these, we get to pick what we want to talk about. And we get to think about and research into and really dive deeper. So it's kind of selfish when we can do these because it's all about us and wanting to understand. So this is all about into my brain and understanding kind of where I was going and what was placing on my heart. And so a couple of weeks ago, I talked about we have a women's event every like fourth week of the month. And we had one a couple weeks ago. And we were talking about being good enough. If we felt that we were good enough, as women, if we were good enough, and all the pressures we put on ourselves and our inner critic inside of our brain. And so that got me thinking along the lines of, okay, if God thinks I'm good enough, but what do I think about God? Is God enough? Do I truly believe God's enough? And these verses that we just went through, these are the glass half full verses that we tend to look at. We tend to see these as God giving us more than we could ever dream. There's way more in here than we ever thought. Then I started thinking to myself, but do I live that way? If I truly believe that God is enough, he himself is enough, do I live my life that way? Do I trust that? And it feels like, you know, we've talked about the prayers and all of the shootings and a lot of the bad stuff that's been going on, and I've talked about it before. It's just been years of one thing after another. And I think last time I was here, I even said, man, I don't think I've seen it this bad. Right? But is God enough for this? Are we living our lives? Are we looking at it as glass half empty? And wondering when God is going to accomplish something for us. So, I started thinking even more deeper about this and thinking back to when I participated, or I guess I observed, a Seder meal. And when you go through License to Preach school, when you decide, you know, that perhaps you want to become a pastor of the United Methodist Church, there's a lot of observations you do. I've observed weddings and funerals, and we do a lot of critiques and a lot of papers and a lot of education. One of the things that we had an opportunity to do was to observe a Passover meal that really helps kind of walk through the Passover in a celebration of freedom from slavery in Egypt. And it helps kind of bring you back, and there's a lot of different things within the Passover meal that helps represent what was going on during that time when the Israelites were able to leave Egypt, and there was a lot of elements in the story. And you're guided through this celebration and its connection to Jesus. And as a part of this meal, as you're going through, there's somebody that's talking and you're responding back, there's a response section using dianu, which means, and it would have been enough. Dianu, and it would have been enough. So at that point, it would have been enough. So we're going to read a small section of the Haggadah together. So, and we're all going to say dianu together. So in our mind, it's, and it would have been enough, right? So how many gifts God has bestowed on us had he brought us out of Egypt and not divided the sea for us? Dianu. Had he divided the sea and not permitted us to cross on dry land? Dianu. Had he permitted us to then cross on dry land and not sustained us for 40 years in the desert? Dianu. Had he not sustained us for 40 years in the desert and not fed us with manna? Dianu. Right? So these are all, and this keeps on going on and on. So if you think about it and go back to the beginning, it would have been enough. So I'll even rewind. Had he brought us out of Egypt and not even divided the sea, but if he had just rescued us from Egypt, that would have been enough. But then God had parted the sea, and he had not allowed us to cross on dry land. That still would have been enough. Have you permitted us to cross on dry land and escape the Egyptians, but had not sustained us in the desert? That still would have been enough at that point. Had he not sustained us in the desert, or had sustained us and filled us with manna, that still would have been enough. And this continues to go on and on for a while. And as you're participating in this, you're reciting over and over again, just when you think that this was enough, this small glass was enough, God still poured more and more in. More than we could imagine, more than the eyes have seen and the ears have heard. He continued to do more and more. And it hit me. Knowing that story, as I was sitting there and knowing that story of what happened in Exodus, would I have said that? Would that have been enough for me? Would wandering the desert for 40 years without food, without manna, been enough for me? And I think it comes to what we believe or expect of God. Throughout scriptures, the writers use different names of God to describe him. And a lot of it are what their expectations or who he is to the people, the writers that are writers of scripture. So El Shaddai means God Almighty, the mighty one of Jacob. Elohim means the creator, powerful and mighty. He's the Lord of lords. Elroy means the strong one who sees. And there are many, many more that give us a broader picture of who God is. We all believe here that there's one God, but there's so many different names for him depending on our expectations and the situation and who he is to us. You know, one name for God, and it's my favorite, just kind of like saying it, but also the meaning behind it, is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. It was only used once. And this morning, we're going to dive deeper into the part of the scripture that talks about Jehovah Jireh in it. And it's found in the story of Genesis 22 with Abraham. And a couple months ago, we talked about this story when Abraham went and was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. But we're actually going to rewind the story a little bit and go back to the beginning. So if you remember, you've heard the story, Abraham was promised by God to be a father to all the nations. that his descendants were going to be too numerous for the stars in the sky. Okay, so, but if you remember what happened, Abraham was older, and his wife Sarah was older. She was about 80 years old. So if you think about that, 80 years old, how we are today, do we believe that somebody that's 80 can have a baby naturally? I haven't seen it in my day and time. I mean, maybe it is possible. I don't know. Somebody can probably Google it and find out. But I don't know. I don't know, right? So think about back then, Sarah's not believing and has not had children. So Sarah and Abraham have been watching perhaps their nieces, their great nieces, their great great nieces, all of these children born, and she is barren. And they're looking at God wondering, okay, you said that I'm going to be the father of all nations. There's timing, she's waiting, she's wondering when this is going to happen. And when we're in the season of waiting or in the meantime moments, the series that we just ended, we started questioning. Maybe I misunderstood God. Maybe I misunderstood what he meant when he said that. Or it's not working out the way that I imagined or my expectations. And wondering, do I trust God to provide even when I don't understand? So this is all happening. And then an interesting twist, Sarah decides to take matters into her own hands, like a lot of the wonderful women that I know, when things aren't moving fast enough. Well, we'll just do it ourselves, I guess. And so she decides to take some matters in her own hands and thought, well, I must have misunderstood God. I must have misunderstood him. Maybe she didn't trust that God would provide in a way that he thought and said, you know, I'm gonna give Abraham to Hagar, my maid. She's able to have babies. I'm not. That must have been what God meant. Right? I certainly can't. I'm 80 years old. I certainly can't have children. So this brings us back to what we believe about God. Sarah took matters into her own hands. She didn't fully understand God's plan or his timing or anything along those lines and decided, all right, I'll just take matters in my own hands. He's taken too long. Clock's ticking. I mean, we waited 4 minutes for Michael this morning. Imagine 80 years. We're all looking at each other. Is he coming? Right? So Sarah wasn't so sure that she trusted God this morning. So after a time, Abraham and Hagar have a son, and they name him Ishmael. Perfect. We're good. Everything's good. We have a son, carry on the name, everything we talked about. Except that was not God's plan. So a messenger from God comes and tells the couple, nope, this was wrong. That was not God's plan. Okay, you took me out, you're not wrong. And Sarah laughed at him. Laughed at a messenger from God. Talk about being brave. Can you imagine the things that could happen, right? But then Sarah does get pregnant, and it's a miracle. And she has a baby, and Abraham was about 100 years old at this point. They name him Isaac, and can you imagine? He's been waiting 100 years. He must have been a proud dad, showing everybody his son. He's been watching all of these kids happen. He's like, look, I have a son. He's my son, and they name him Isaac. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God cried. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son. Remember, you've waited 100 years for him. Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you, which is in Genesis 22, 1 through 2. So this is some test, and we've talked about this a couple months ago. So this is just repeat of what we talked about. They want him to sacrifice his only son. That was supposed to have generations come from. But it gets even crazier because the next morning, Abraham did what God asked. Got up early, he saddled his donkey, took of his two servants along with his son Isaac. Verse 3. He gets up, he prepares to obey. He knows that God is testing his obedience in this point. So while holding on to the promise that he's been given that he will have many generations and nations, he sets off. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance, and said, stay here with the donkey. Abraham told his servants, the boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So this is in verse 4 and 5. And this is the place I want us to stop and take a moment to look at. We will worship, and then what does it say? We will be back. Before we talked about it, did he know? Did Abraham know that he was going to bring his son back? Did he know that there was going to be another ram or something to sacrifice? Did he trust God, right? But he said, we, those two letters, we, show so much trust and confidence in God, knowing that something he's waited for 100 years will still be there. He trusted that he did not know God's plan, but knew that things would be okay. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulder, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. I'm pretty sure I would have not gotten this far. If I had waited 100 years for a child, one that I loved more than anything, I mean, I've only been a mom for 13 years, and I didn't wait that long to be able to have my children, and I've been with them, and I don't know that I would have been able to carry on knowing that something crazy like this might happen, that I might have to sacrifice one of my daughters. Okay, so even with the words that Abraham said, the passage continued. Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. I don't think I would have been able to do that either. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. 22:10-11. And I imagine Isaac was probably sweating a little bit. He's on this altar, he's about to be killed, but the angel stops and they see a ram that is close by. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. God provided another way when there seemed to be no way. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Seeing there's a way when there seems to be no way. Know that we can manage, imagine, or hear, or see. Jehovah Yahweh means the existing one. The one true God to exist. And Jireh means to see, to inspect, perceive, to provide, and to consider. And when we put those two words together, we're able to see that the one true God was able to look at that situation and know the very best possible answer. He was able to analyze it and know perfectly well what should happen in that situation, and that Abraham trusted him. So let's go back to my original question. Do we expect too little of God, like Sarah did? Or do we expect too much of God? You know, a few weeks ago, my life group and I were wrapping up a study, and one of the questions was talking about your if-onlys, your personal if-onlys. And I used to do that at work. If only we can get through the end of this year, things will be okay. If only it was summer vacation, I didn't have to wake up and the kids didn't have too many things, it'd be okay. If only God would heal this person. If only God would provide a job. If only, if only, if only. If only I was younger. If only I would have done this. I mean, Sarah could have had children. If only she could have had children. Then the whole Hagar situation, and if you know about that, things kind of get ugly between Hagar and Sarah, and a lot of things happen if you know the rest of the story, right? If only that didn't happen, then Sarah wouldn't have had to give Hagar the maid. And I wonder, and I look at, and I think about the story of Abraham and his trust in those two letters, the we will be right back, that fully trusting in God, that God would provide the very best situation for that time. And I changed the if only to even if. Even if God requires my son, I know he's trustworthy. Even if I'm 90 years old, even if I'm 100 years old and I'm barren, I will trust his words. And these are words of surrender. To say, I don't have to understand. I don't have to understand God's plan for us. I just need to trust him. And I want us to go back to the Haggadah and read a bit more with you. Even if he had sent us prophets of truth and not sent us the Messiah, it would have been enough. Even if he had sent us the Messiah and not sacrificed him for our sakes. So even if God had sent Jesus and not sacrificed him, it would have been enough. Even if he had sacrificed him for our sakes and not forgiven us, it would have been enough. Even if he had forgiven us and not made us God's children on earth, it would have been enough. Even if he had made us God's children on earth and not promised that we'll be God's children in heaven, it would have been enough. It's a surrender. Even if my plans do not work out, I will trust. Even if this relationship will never heal, continue to pursue you. Even if this illness does not go into remission, I will surrender, even if. He is El Shaddai, El Roy, the Almighty, the God who sees, Elohim, the Lord of Lords, and he is Jireh, the Lord who provides. So how does God provide? He sent his only son as a sacrifice for us. He loves us and sees us and provides for us and understands the best way. And he's completely, totally, fully, unquestionably enough. God is enough. He created this water or tea. He has provided exactly what we need when we need it because he knows what the plan is. And he has our best interests in heart. So let's go back to the verses that I shared earlier. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And from Ephesians, now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think or even imagine. And when we look at these verses that speak of God's might and his power and his love for us, and more than we can comprehend, it changes the question from, is he enough, which tends to limit God. The question is, can we all surrender? Can we all surrender fully in our life, even though we don't understand what is happening? If we don't know the plan, we don't know what's going on, can we fully surrender and understand? Because he is God, we will have all we ever need. Can we surrender? Because he is God, we will have all we ever need because we have him. All right, I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come forward. And why don't we close in prayer as they're coming forward. Dear Heavenly Father, you have provided way more. And you know, probably looking back, they say hindsight's 20/20. And I'm sure that there are so many things that we understand now that we did not understand back then that was happening. But God, help us to realize that because we have you, we have enough. Because we have you, you will provide more than we can ever imagine, more than we can see, more than we can hear, more than we can dream up. And help us to trust in you, God. Help us to come to you, to talk to you, to be with you. Help us to understand that you have our best interests in mind. Amen.